Well, good morning, Trinity. My name is Dave Callahan. I am one of the elders. And I want to begin by thanking the staff for asking the elders of Trinity for giving us this privilege to share this morning in the Word of God. Would you please open your Bibles to Psalm 102? Psalm 102. Psalm 102, verses 25 to 27. Of old, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. Let me give you some context for these verses. This psalm begins as a cry out to God, the one true God, by someone who is deeply afflicted. A cry to the only God who is capable to give relief. The author is so distressed that he demands God not to hide his face, to listen and to answer quickly. He senses that his heart has withered like grass. He even has forgotten to eat. And what food he has is made from ashes mixed with his tears. All day long, his enemies taunt him. But then in verse 12, the psalmist has a change of heart. Shifting away from focusing on his own miserable predicament, he focuses on who he is crying out to. Verse 12. But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. He starts to acknowledge the attributes of the one true God, the God who is eternal, who has made himself known throughout all generations. He goes on about the God who is omniscient, who knows all things. In verse 19, that he looked down from his holy height, from heaven the Lord looked at the earth. Then a little later, the psalmist admits to his own mortality, not wanting to die, but to live forever with his Lord. Verse 24. Oh, my God, I say, take me not away. In the midst of my days, you whose years endure throughout all generations. Now we are at the verses where we opened with. The author speaks about how the heavens and earth and all that inhabit it will perish, but you, God, will remain. Verse 26, they will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. And the psalmist is now understanding that it is he himself who needs to be changed, and acknowledges that God does not change. So what can we learn about this psalm, or learn from this psalm? One thing is that when we become afflicted, troubled, when we seem like life is overwhelming and we can't sleep, we must change and turn our hearts to the one who never changes, the one who is always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Now we'll move to the New Testament in the book of James, James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. These gifts are from our Heavenly Father that are adequate, complete, and beneficial. They are good and perfect. This verse assures us that God does not change, like the lights that he created, such as the sun, moon, and stars, which have different phases of rotation, and they change in intensity and shadow. God does not follow this pattern. He is permanently unchangeable. So why is this important for us today? Well, if God could change, then any change would be either for the better or for the worse. If he changed for the better, he wouldn't have been his best when we first put our trust in him. And if he changed for the worse, what kind of God might he become? God, through his word, guarantees his unchanging character, purposes, and promises. Malachi 3:6, God says, "For I, the Lord, do not change." You can put your trust and faith in him. His promises are in his most holy, unchanging word that Ward will now share with you. But first, let me pray. Gracious Father, you are awesome and magnificent. Your creation, we marvel at it, but we know that it is constantly changing. But Father, we pray that you would make our hearts, change our hearts to be pliable, to be moldable, to be more like your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, so that we can humbly serve you, offering our lives as living sacrifices, bringing all honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Dave. As I begin, please turn to two verses and just put your finger in Isaiah 40 and 1 Peter 1. The Word of God has not changed. The Bible doesn't change. It changes us. If we disagree with something we read in the scriptures, it's not the Bible that needs to change. It's us. We must re-examine our opinions and change them in light of God's unchanging word. In the book of Isaiah, he foretells of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and describes his life and death in great detail. He also talks of the new heaven and the new earth, when God's people will be completely restored. All believers will participate in a new world to come, and we can have confident hope in the future. Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of God stands forever. We are mortal. God's word is eternal and unfailing. In the world, opinions change and are unreliable. God's word is constant. God's word is everlasting, and only in his word will we find lasting peace and strength to deal with life. In the New Testament, we can look at Peter's life. He knew persecutions, beatings, threats, prison. He'd seen fellow Christians die and the church scattered. But he knew Jesus Christ, and nothing could shake his confidence in his risen Lord. Peter writes to the scattered church and those suffering for their faith, giving comfort and hope and urging continued loyalty to Christ. He continues on for us to thank God for salvation and explain that trials refine our faith. He urges us to continue to believe in spite of our circumstances. Many in past ages believe in God's plan of salvation, and even the prophets of old who wrote about it didn't understand it. But now, salvation has been revealed in Christ. Peter continues on, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. 1 Peter 1, 24 and 25, he quotes Isaiah 4. All people like grass are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. John 1, 1 and 2, John states, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. As Jeff comes up to discuss, the gospel has not changed. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is truth, that it is unchanging, just as you are steadfast and faithful. By your Spirit, help me to submit to your word and cling to its truth in all circumstances, sharing its life-giving message with grace and love. Continue to have the Spirit's words wash over us, as Jeff encourages us with, the gospel has not changed. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
So I'm Jeff Smith, and I have the privilege of talking about how the gospel has not changed. So what is the gospel? When you look at the Greek, it actually translates as good news. I think that's something all of us could really use right now in these days and times. And in fact, just recently, John Krasinski, an actor well known from The Office, he had put together a YouTube video series called Some Good News. And in that particular series, it was a bunch of heartwarming videos, very encouraging, really fun, and it went viral almost immediately. So you can see there's a hunger for good news. But that's not the good news that I'm talking about today. The good news that I'm talking about today is something that really strikes at the heart of what the Bible really is all about, the what of it. And today I'm going to talk about or read through 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, if you'd like to turn to that. And I'll show you exactly what the good news is. You see, since the time of Adam, humanity has had a problem called sin. Every one of us was born into a sinful nature that separates us from God. We're separated by a chasm so great that no matter what you do, no matter how many good deeds you do, whatever, it's not enough. It can't bring us together. Paul explains it quite succinctly in Romans 3:23, where he says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Yet God loves us so much that he didn't leave it that way. He gave a way to save us from our sinful nature. It required a godly sacrifice. So let's read a little bit about what Paul had to say in his first letter to the Corinthians. "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain." So what is the gospel? With verse 3, "For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised again on the third day." So the gospel, very simply, is the message that Jesus came to earth, and Jesus is also God, came to earth, died on the cross for us, was buried in the tomb, and rose the next day. You see, God provided a way of escape for us, a way of salvation, and that is truly the greatest news. That's an eternal greatness. It was foreshadowed in the Old Testament. Isaiah 45:22 states, turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. And remember how we just talked about in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned? Well, the very next verse, he brings it full circle and says, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Christ Jesus. So it truly is a message for everyone. If you look at Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greeks. That reinforces the fact that the gospel makes no distinction of race, gender, age, social status. It is truly all-inclusive for everyone. So if you haven't heard or accepted this good news, why wait? Do it today. We'll have people up front here after the service who would love to talk to you. I'd love to talk to you. So please, come and talk to us. And if you've already accepted the good news, are you sharing it with others with the same urgency we saw through people like Peter and Paul and even Jesus himself? Let me end with this verse from Matthew 24, verses 12 through 14. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Sounds a little bit like today, doesn't it? Wickedness increasing, love growing cold. We are called to share the gospel with urgency. That has not changed. The gospel has not changed, nor will it ever change. Now, Ben is coming up next, and he will talk about God's mission for Trinity and how that has not changed. And while he's coming, let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for providing a way out of our hopelessness. You loved us so much that you chose to die on the cross, be buried, and then rise again so we would have a way of escape. Help us to never take that for granted and to share the good news of the gospel with as many people as we can. Thank you for your never-ending love for us. Amen.
Good morning. God's mission for Trinity hasn't changed. We're still on a path to be sent to love like Jesus. So I wanted to dig in a little bit more into what that mission really not only is rooted in, but should remind us of. And sent to love like Jesus is really an abbreviated version of the Great Commission, which is the ultimate mission of every believer. So I'd invite you to turn with me to Matthew 28:19-20, where Jesus is about to give his last command to the disciples. Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We're going to look at those two verses a little more in depth and identify what sent to love like Jesus looks like in the Great Commission in three actions that are there and one promise. So action one is go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Jesus begins with a clear action for us to go, to move. We're not called to wait for people to come to us. We have to go to them. And when we go, we are going to make disciples of all nations, and that means people everywhere, anywhere in the world. If God calls you to your neighborhood, Nebraska or Nepal, the command is clear. We have to make disciples wherever God puts us. Jesus describes what a disciple looks like in Luke 9:23-24. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. This description of a disciple is deeply convicting for me as I read that many times over and over, and I'm thinking, does my life look like that? Am I denying myself daily? This is where we need to keep asking God to be changing us, each individually. God, what do you need to refine in my life? We have to meditate and wrestle through these scriptures, because I was stuck on that one for quite a while, just over and over thinking about, is that what my discipleship looks like? Action number two is baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The word baptize means to plunge or immerse. And the word baptize also signifies an identification. Christians who are baptized or immersed become identified with Jesus Christ and his followers. And baptism is a public profession that your old sinful self has died and you've been raised to new life in Christ. You're a new creation, as we just heard in Romans a little bit ago. If you're a follower of Christ and haven't been baptized, I would urge you to ask God if he's calling you to that. It's a public step of obedience that can speak as its own testimony to people to say, I follow Christ. My old self is gone, the new has come. There are opportunities to do that here at Trinity. Talk to myself, talk to someone on staff if you feel God calling you to that as well. Action number three, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. It only makes sense to look at the great commandment from Jesus if we're thinking about the foundation of what is teaching and observing Jesus' commands really look like. So Matthew 22, 37 through 40 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Jesus calls us to obey his commands, all of them. That's going to be something we'll all be working on our whole life here. But we are to live out those truths from his word. And finally, from the Great Commission comes a promise. Jesus ends with this promise, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. When we are sent to love like Jesus, it can be a painful path of obedience at times. We can find our peace knowing that Jesus will be with us through the highest mountains and the deepest valleys. He won't leave us. But don't miss the final sense of urgency when Jesus says, I am with you always to the end of the age. Whether that be the end of your life or the end of all time, when God's final judgment is, when he's about to renew and make right all that's been broken from sin, we have an urgency to go. Back to that first word, we need to go. I'm reminded of what James 4:14 says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Our mission has not changed. This is not just for us as Trinity, this is for us individually. The urgency, it still hasn't changed. Let's remember that we are sent to love like Jesus, not tomorrow, not today, but right now. Jason's going to come and share about how God is calling all of us to walk together. Hasn't changed as well. But let's pray. Lord, I just ask that you would help us to move, to go. We get so comfortable at times. But God, we all have this mission, not just us individually, not just Trinity as a church, all the local churches, all the global churches. I pray for all those believers, for the Bereans, the Bethlehems, the Eagle Brooks, any local church, home church, mega church, doesn't matter, Lord. We are all your followers, and I pray, God, that you would put that sense of urgency. We don't know how long we have here, Lord. Help us to move and to remember our purpose is to spread that good news, that we have been saved if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and nothing else. Thank you, Lord, for that reminder. Amen.
Good morning. As I begin today, I'd like to recap the main points that we've heard so far today. And I'd suggest that there's a picture for everything that we've heard thus far. And so I don't know if the picture will come up, but I'd like you to imagine a picture of a person walking, and there it is, walking. And so try this on. We are walking in obedience to our never-changing, always good and perfect God on the enduring pavement of truth, His Word, with a purpose of spreading the gospel that is alive and working today in the direction that God has laid out for His church, for the mission of His church and us, Trinity. But this picture is missing something. There's an additional key component for us to consider today, and that is that we are to be doing this life together, living it together through unity in Christ. And this need to walk together in unity is not changing. As I've been doing a lot of reflecting, this theme of unity has been shared consistently throughout the Awaken series that we just finished. Dave Kess taught in Ephesians 4, and in that sermon, we heard that the Apostle Paul isn't calling us to unity around things of this world. Not for unity on political positions, racial tension, or our response to COVID-19. Rather, it is unity on the one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and on unifying actions that draw us together in humility, gentleness, seeking peace, speaking truth in love, so that we can equip and empower each other and be transformed in Christ to be sent to love like Jesus. Pastor Reese spoke about marbles and grapes from Acts 2. I love that tangible example that he created for us. Marbles are transient and not connected, but grapes, while still individuals, they are intricately connected together, and then together joined with the vine, and that vine for us being Jesus. Reese talked about us being created for community in Christ, that we need to do this life together, that we work through things together in love. And then last Sunday, Pastor Mark's sermon challenged us for unity in Christ with our brothers and sisters. 1 John 3:11, we should love one another. In each of these, it is coming together in love through unity in Christ. So to make this picture on the screen complete, I'll take us to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So let's go there now. Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica and speaking to them about what we are to be doing until the Lord comes again. And the Lord is coming again. And so take a second, turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus is coming again. Amen. So Paul writes, now concerning the times and the seasons, and this is verse 1, concerning the times and the seasons, brother, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Paul talks about the fact that we can't be complacent. We should not get too distracted by the things of this world. We need to be spiritually alive and focused. Putting on faith and love and the hope of salvation. And we need to take an active role. And we need to do it together through unity in Christ. What are we told to be doing together right now at this moment? Comforting, encouraging, and building one another up, just as you are doing. So what can we expect if we walk together in unity? I'll have you turn to Psalm 133, and we're going to read the whole thing. In Psalm 133, David writes, "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore." David shares with us God's blessing on unity. How good and pleasant. Like precious oil poured on the head and running down Aaron's beard. This is a reference to the holy anointing oil in Exodus 30. Not made of one spice, but of four spices. Four different spices that when mixed together create a beautiful fragrance. And then that blessing overflows down onto the collar of his robe. We are the children of God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, living in the abundance grace of our Father in unity. And that is not changing. So I'll invite the worship team to come back up and let's pray. Heavenly Father, our world is changing so fast. Information flies around us and at us, and the message of the world is division. Yet we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We have you, Jesus, and you are not changing. Lord, as we anticipate for you to return, help us to encourage and build each other up. We are one body in unity as we continue to walk together. In Jesus' name, amen.